Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and magnify Thy name because of Thy love for us and for our families. And Father, wilt Thou forgive where we have not brought up our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. We pray that Thou wilt forgive where we have been slovenly about this, where we have been careless, where we have thought about ourselves first. We wanted our ball games, we wanted our fishing, we wanted our sewing, we wanted our friends over, and we kind of neglected our children. We didn't really pay attention to our children the way that we should. We realized that a lot of times our lives as parents were not the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We showed far more interest in the things of this world than in the things of Christ. Very frequently we criticized the church and the pastor, and we really have been teaching our children that church is not the place for them to be, that our pastor is not trustworthy, and so on. And, oh, Father, wilt Thou forgive these sins? Father, could it be that there might be a new dedication in our lives if we have children to bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, that we may spend much time thinking about our responsibility, and that we might indeed be using every means to guide our children so that they might grow up as citizens of Thy kingdom. And Father, we also think of our unsaved loved ones, a child perhaps that is still unsaved. Oh, Father, wilt Thou in mercy bring salvation? Could it be that Thou wilt open such a hard heart? With Thee all things are possible. We admit, Father, that it's only by Thy grace that any of our children are saved. We admit this. We don't deserve salvation for ourselves, nor do we deserve salvation for our children. But, O Father, we implore of Thee that it could be, that it could be that our children might be saved. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of children just as well as a God of adults. We thank Thee that Thou art a God of those whom Thou wilt save regardless of their intellectual capacity or their ability to understand certain spiritual truths. We praise Thee that salvation is Thy gift to us and to our loved ones. We thank Thee also, O Father, we thank Thee for our own salvation. We also thank Thee for the salvation of our children, those who are saved. We praise Thee. We realize if it depended altogether on how faithful we were in bringing them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, they would not be saved. But, Father, Thou hast overlooked our sin weaknesses as we brought up our children, and so many of them are saved. And we praise Thee for this, too. Father, could this be the prayer of many, many who are listening today? Father, bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been working at length with this matter of the statement of Jesus to the disciples in which he admonished the disciples that they were to suffer little children, that is, allow the little children to come to him, for of such is the kingdom of God. There is so much misunderstanding about God's relationship to children. I really have felt that it was very imperative that we spend some time looking at what the Bible teaches concerning little children. We have discovered, amongst other things, that God has given a wonderful promise to believing parents, namely that He would be a God to them and their children. He has promised them if they would train up a child in the way that they should go, then in their old age they would not depart from it. We have discovered that even as we find our hearts inclined so that we are ready to call upon God for salvation, we're ready to surrender our will to God, and indeed we do become saved, and yet when we wonder why we had such an earnest desire to become saved, we discover it was God who was drawing us. It was God who was doing a work of grace within our lives. And likewise, when we are really serious and diligent in bringing up our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, so that we leave no stone unturned, that our children might grow up in the grace of God, then we know from God's word that it is God who is giving us repentance. It is God who is making us obedient. It is God who is giving us the desire to do the work of God. That is the reason that our children also are saved, because this would indicate, or this identifies then with God's elective program. You see, God has given a very, very wonderful, has given very, very wonderful promises, but He has also given us very, very definite responsibilities. But it is God Himself who inclines our heart to accept those responsibilities. Moreover, we saw that while the sign to the Christian family that they have come in corporately, become identified with the kingdom of God, is that of baptism, even as in the Old Testament it was circumcision, that rite of baptism in no way whatsoever guarantees the salvation of our children. This is a very important truth. No, in no way does water baptism or a sign of this nature administered to our small children, does that guarantee that they are going to be saved. It is but a sign that indicates they have been corporately identified with the kingdom of God. But salvation will come to our children only as we bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. God will work through this to accomplish their salvation. And if we do not bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, then we are repudiating that sign. We are repudiating the promise that God has given us, and we have no right whatsoever to expect that our children who have been baptized will be saved. A question now might follow, and that is, if it is so that when parents find an earnest commitment in their life to bring their children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, so that indeed they leave no stone unturned to make sure that their children are being trained as citizens of God's kingdom, and if we are to understand that that is a gift of God, that the motivation that is given to these parents is that God has inclined their hearts to do this because God is working through this to accomplish His elective decrees. He has elected many of the children of these parents, and therefore He makes sure that they will bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. Then can't we say that Christian parents who do not feel inclined to bring their children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, can't we say of them, well, then they're not responsible in any sense for their children? After all, it is God who has not inclined their hearts to bring their children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. The question, of course, is very parallel to the question. If it is God who saves us, if it is God who must draw us, no man can come to me except the Father draw him, Jesus said in John 6, verse 44. And if that is so, well then, can I be held responsibility if I do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and consequently go to hell? And the answer is yes. You still are responsible. You still are completely accountable. You see, God comes to man as being very accountable before Him, and God commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not believe on Him, then we stand responsible for that action. We stand accountable to God for that action, and we not only have to pay for all the other sins by enduring eternal damnation, but we also have to pay for the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the same token, when God comes to parents and says to them, train up your children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and if they do not feel inclined in their heart to do this to any degree, they are sloppy in doing this, and thus It is indicating that God is not convicting them of this. Can they be held responsible for this? Or can they simply say, well, obviously, that was not God's plan for our families? No, parents still are responsible for what they are doing. We stand accountable. It is only God's grace that He reaches in the unsaved man's life and saves him in spite of his rebellion. And it's only God's grace that He inclines the hearts of parents to diligently bring their children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, even though by nature, because they still have an old body that still lusts after sin, they might not want to do it so diligently. But by God's grace, He inclines their hearts in order to accomplish His elective program. Now, wonderfully, of course, in the life of the child of God, if we are not as faithful as we should be, that sin too has been forgiven. We'll never have to stand for eternal judgment because of that sin. But we will, of course, observe that our children, to a high degree, remain unsaved. And what a pity that is. The only safe path to follow is to claim God's promises, and that He will be a God to us and our children. And then as we claim God's promises that He will be a God to us and our children, we also ask God to convict us, to strengthen us, to motivate us, that we will bring up our children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, and that He will chastise us, He will deal with us if anything gets in the way of that kind of a training. This is the prayer of the child of God that is desiring to live faithfully before God. Well, now we have one last question before we leave this subject of the children, and that is, and there may be other questions in your mind, but I think I've covered most of the major questions. But one other question is this. Don't we read in Romans chapter 10, and let me read just a few verses there. Don't we read in Romans chapter 10 in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it goes on in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't this statement of Romans 10 insisting that we must be able to confess with our mouths and believe in our heart in an intelligible way of some kind that Christ is our Savior and Lord before we're going to be saved? And if we would isolate these verses from the rest of the Bible, indeed that could be our understanding of salvation. However, when we read this in the light of everything in the Bible, we find that this is not the whole story. This may be true insofar as adults are concerned, or young people who have sufficient intellect so that they can, with their own minds, respond to the gospel. But we will see this evidence of salvation in their life. But this, of course, cannot apply to newborn babies. They are not able to confess Jesus. They don't understand the word Jesus. They cannot believe in Christ. No one can teach them. They're not of sufficient understanding. And what about those children that are born to us that have a mind that was never formed so that they almost are like a vegetable? Can there be no salvation for them? They have no ability to confess Christ. They have no way of believing in their heart, as near as we can tell, that Christ is Savior. They can't understand a concept of Christ. How are we to deal with this? Well, we must remember, of course, that salvation is entirely of the Lord. Remember, we saw in this study that He is the one who gives us repentance. He is the one who gives us the faith to believe. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Remember that verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? It is the Father who drew us. Or as John 6 verse 65 puts it, Jesus said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." The whole business of salvation is a gift. The evidence of our salvation, if we are a person with any kind of a reasonable intellect, so that there can be seen expression of what is going on in our heart, the evidence of God's saving grace in our lives is that we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. There will be a natural follow-through that we will begin to want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, and we will give evidence that we are believing in our heart that Christ is our Savior and Lord. We are not saved because we confess and believe. The confession and the believing is a result of our salvation. Now remember again that repentance is a gift of God. The faith with which we believe is a gift of God. God is the one who is doing the saving, and that which we see in our lives, namely faith and works, or faith and repentance, is a result of the fact that God that God is saving us. This is a truth that we want to make sure we understand all together. The work of salvation is God's work. What we express as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin to cry out to Him for mercy, is a result of God's saving grace within our lives. The fact that He is making us born from above. On what basis does God begin this work of salvation in our hearts? Is it on the basis that there is some natural inclination of ours toward Him? Is it on the basis that we intellectually began to identify with Christ? And the answer is none of this is true. If left to ourselves, we go our own way, like the two thieves that were alongside of Jesus on the cross. Both began to revile Jesus. This is our natural inclination toward the Lord Jesus. But then God begins to do this work of grace in our hearts, and then we begin to show the evidence of salvation, as the one thief did, as he said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That statement came from that thief's mouth because God was doing a work of grace within his heart. And when we do begin to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is altogether a result of the work of grace of God within our hearts. The next question that logically follows then is, does a work of grace within our hearts depend upon our age? Do we have to be so old? Does it depend upon our intellectual capacity, the IQ which we might have? The answer, of course, is no, not at all. God saves regardless of our age or regardless of our intellectual capacity. God is not limited by these factors at all. For that reason, we read of John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Already from before birth, he already was saved. God had done a work of grace within him so that from the moment he came from his mother's womb, there already was within him a latent desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a latent desire to be obedient to God. So John the Baptist never wrestled with this question why don't I give up my old sins my own way? Oh, how I wish that I could trust in the Lord Jesus. He grew up just naturally with his heart inclined to trust the Lord. And so babies, too, are frequently saved this way. There are many, many of you, if you have had believing parents, who will be able to say, I really do not know the day when I was not saved. This is not at all contrary to the will of God. Remember, we talked about the little son or the little child of wicked Jeroboam, as it's recorded for us in 1 Kings 14. There's no evidence that that little child had ever heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God brought salvation to that little child. Now, it is true that normally, as God works out his program of salvation in the world, God works through the preaching of the gospel. We may not conclude, because the work of salvation is altogether God's work, that there are a lot of people out there in those tribes who could have died saved. No, that can't be. Why can't it be? Because had they died saved, there would have been evidence of salvation. There would have been evidence that they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, presuming that they had the intellectual capacity so to do. If you are saved, if God has done a work of grace within your life, then there is going to be the result of that, namely that you have hung your life on the Lord Jesus, and you will have an earnest desire to know more and more about the Word of God. You will earnestly be seeking all that you can know from God's Word. And if you discover any kind of sin in your life, whether it relates to a practice of your life or a doctrine that you hold, because of your love for Christ, you are going to turn away from that practice or doctrine. The evidence of salvation will be seen in your life. So therefore, if this little baby of Jeroboam had grown up very quickly in his life, there would have been an evidence that he was a misfit in that wicked family. He would have been asking, oh, I wish that I could visit the prophet of Israel. And so on. There would have been inclinations in his life that would have been alien to that wicked family. Now, this, of course, is a wonderful promise God gives us, that a baby can be saved. It's a wonderful promise because it means that, and it's a wonderful promise that salvation depends ultimately altogether on God's grace. Because then if we have a child, a special child in our family, and many families do have this kind of a special child, someone who of themselves could never understand concepts of grace and Christ and salvation and all of this, and yet if you have prayed for this child, and as best you can, you have claimed God's promises that he will be a God to you and your children, and in the small way that it's still possible to bring that child up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, you have done so. You can also claim God's promise, then this child too is a child of God, even though there could never be an evident testimony from their lips. And this is why I believe that in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 14, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Within the kingdom of God, there are also little babies. There are also little children. They too can be saved exactly as an adult can be saved. In these little children who are saved, as they grow a little older, we're going to see a real desire to please God. There's going to be an obedience toward the parents within this child. When we bring them to Sunday school, and when we tell them about the Lord Jesus, they're going to show a real interest in this, and that interest will be maintained as they grow older. This is because they have been saved. And so God is teaching here in verse 14 that indeed these little children can be saved just as quickly as an adult. Oh, what a glorious promise this is to us. But then there's another aspect of what Jesus is teaching here. In verse 15, Christ declared, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And in that statement, Jesus is indicating that there is a lesson that we can learn from little children insofar as what it means to be saved. And in our next study, we've about run out of time, we will look at that very briefly before we go on with verse 17 and begin to look at this rich young ruler that Jesus loved. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.